Judges chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And then we will pray together. Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to the people of Israel. He said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery." Let's pray. Almighty God, we're so thankful that we can come before you and know that when we call out to you, that you hear us. Father, we pray that you will bless us tonight as we study from your holy word. We pray that much good will be the result of our having come together here. We will be encouraged and edified. We will grow. We will mature. We will be more like your Son, Jesus. We pray your name will be glorified. Father, we're mindful of those of our family that are facing difficulties and that are struggling in different capacities. We pray for those who are grieving, those who are sad, those who have heavy hearts. We think this week about Sister Betty Walton, who has past, and so we pray for the Walton, Shirley families, and God asks for you to comfort them. We're thankful that Laura Pritchard has done well after having such a difficult day yesterday. We're thankful that her surgery has done well. We pray for her recovery, for her to be stronger and stronger each day. Father, we recognize that we are frail when we talk about loved ones who've passed on and loved ones who have been sick. We realize we are frail and we are weak. And we know, Father, that we are sinners and we need your help, your strength, your forgiveness. And so we pray for that even now. We thank you for Jesus, the one who did walk on the sea and calm the storms and call Lazarus forth from the tomb. Long for the day when we hear his voice as he calls us as well. In the name of Jesus, the prophet is prayer. Amen. As you know, over the last several Sunday nights, we've been looking at the Old Testament, specifically looking for good news, looking for gospel message in the Old Testament. We have made it now through the book of Judges. In the next few minutes tonight, have your Bibles with you, have your Bibles open, specifically have them open for Judges. We'll think about everything we're doing tonight. We're familiar with a number of the names and events in this book, right? Imagine if I said to you, if I say we're going to study the book of Judges, there's probably a few things that they come readily to mind to many of you. Maybe the history of Gideon, the one that we had introduced, we started reading about the account of Gideon there in Judges 6. The way that the army was pared down in such unusual circumstances, the way that torches and trumpets and things like that could be used in this in a battle. Certainly the story of Gideon stands out. Samson, his amazing strength, his terrible choices, just the things that took place with him, his military victories. Gideon, Samson, these names are probably some that readily come to mind. You think about the way you've heard those stories for years and years and years and years. As you look at the book of Judges from a more mature standpoint, not just simply on that surface level of vacation Bible school, interesting, helpful, truthful, powerful, wonderful stories. But as you look at this basically 350 years worth of history that's here in this one book of Judges, so much of what's recorded here is sad. So much of what's recorded in Judges is tragic. And it didn't have to be that way. Story after story after story just ends in tears and in sadness. Like I said, it doesn't have to be that way. Even here in Judges, we want to recall this, remember as it says in Isaiah 52, verse 7, that good news is about peace. When someone comes and shares, here's how to have peace. When someone comes and shares the message, here is how to have salvation.
When you see it pop,
when someone comes and says, God lives and God reigns, God is alive, and God rules.
And it somehow it moved.
Isaiah 52 says
that it has to have that black magic.
Yeah.
So Judges has all of this. Judges has people being promised and given peace. Peace is found here. People being given salvation, that's found here. But they are told that you must recognize that God reigns. You know where that works together? I'll give you peace. I'll give you salvation. I'll give you life. But what you must do is recognize that the Lord God reigns. In general, the overall tone, as I said, the overall tone of Judges is a somber one. There's so much sin. There's so much bloodshed. In the end of the book, as you finally go through Judges, page after page, you finally get to the end of Judges. If you're like me, once you've read through this book, you're left sort of worn out. And you're tired. You're sad due to the selfishness and the sin that just keeps coming up again and again. Wave after wave of selfishness. Wave after wave of sin coming through this book. And what we do is we're left anxiously awaiting a true judge. We're left anxiously awaiting a true, living, powerful, godly king. Someone who will actually and finally lead in a way that truly brings glory to God. With judge after judge after judge being paraded through. And really, just so much of this showing us falling short. I'm reminded of what happens all the way back in the book of Genesis. Genesis 2, in verses 18 through 22, where the Lord has made Adam, but Eve has not been brought into the world yet. Do you recall what it says there in Genesis 2:18? The Lord saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so what he does first is he brings all the animals before Adam.
And
Adam names them, and they go on. And it's shown, it's demonstrated by bringing the animals out of hell. These things God has made are wonderful, beautiful, special.
I mean, he was using it for science.
None of these things are
sufficient.
None of these creatures, none of these things are a good help that's fit for, not a good companion to you. And then is when we see that you being created and brought down. It's sort of like, here's all these others that are great and good for their time, but they're not a companion for man. It's man and woman God makes together to be together. The same thing here we see in Judges. All these things paraded through, all these men, these judges brought before us, and at the close of the book, we see none of them were the answer. We're still waiting for the companion, the one who will be sufficient. The refrain is repeated over and over again. Go to chapter 17. These are some of the verses that you know really well. Judges 17 at verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. You probably finished this sentence, right? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan, they were seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribe of Israel had fallen to them. No king, no righteous rule, chaos, anarchy. 19:1. In those days, when there was no king in Israel, a certain Levite was sojourning in the remote parts of the country. You can stop there. And then one more. 21:25. The very last verse of the book. 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So when you finally read that last line, no king in Israel. There's no king in Israel. There's no king in Israel. No king in Israel. Everyone who's chosen is right in our
minds. That's great.
And we're left feeling hollow. We're left feeling depressed. Because sin is ugly. And sin involves embarrassing actions. We'll read about those here. Sin involves foolishness. We read about foolishness. sin, oppression, repentance, deliverance. Sin, repression, repentance, deliverance. That same cycle. Maybe instead of saying a cycle like this, a better way to think about it is a downward spiral. Downward spiral. Because it just keeps getting uglier and uglier. The people will sin, and God will send oppressors. The people will realize how terrible that is. They'll cry out to God. He'll send the judge and deliver them. But then they'll sin again and be oppressed again. And then they'll repent again and be delivered again. And they'll sin again. Go to chapter 2. The Bible itself is the best way to explain this. Judges 2, let's begin at verse 6. Judges 2, verse 6 is when Joshua dismissed the people, and the people of Israel went each to his own inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Listen to how great this sounds. Served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, those who had seen all the great work the Lord had done in Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. Verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Just took one generation from those knowing Joshua, following his lead, listening to the Lord, loving the Lord, being submissive to the Lord. And one generation's time, so there arose a generation from them. God praise the Lord. Verse 11. And so the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, the false gods, the idols of the people of Canaan. And it says in verse 12, they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed down to them. They provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served those Baals and the Asherah. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, gave them over to spoilers who spoiled them, thieves who feed them. He gave them over to destroyers who destroyed them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies, so they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, whenever they went to go fight, whenever they went to go take what was theirs, they thought, the hand of the Lord was against them. As the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. And then there's this. It's from 16 to 23 is the best summary. Here's the summary of the book of Judges, right here, beginning verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they didn't listen to their judges, for they went after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandment of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved by pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back, that is the people, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. Did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the name of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant and have commanded their fathers, and have not obeyed my voice, I'll no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left me out. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not, who will they choose? Remember the way Joshua, the book of Joshua, comes to an end? Choose this day whom you'll serve, those gods or the God. Choose who you'll serve. He said, I left them there so that they would choose me over those false gods. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly. And he did not give them the hand of judgment. So, that's the cycle. People sin. Now, that sounds ugly. Like I said, that is somber. That is depressing. And so here we go. You ready? Enough of that ugly stuff. Here we're ready for the good news. Good news is found in this one major idea, I think, here in the book of Jonas. It's really a New Testament idea. It's a biblical idea. The good news is found in the fact that God knows how to rescue. That's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. Can I say it again? 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So how does he show us this? Where is that type of good news here in the book of Judges? Let me make 3 points very briefly here in this. What we're saying is the overall message that the Lord knows how to rescue. He knows how to deliver the gospel. Here's point number one. He hears us when we call. He hears. That's the good news. He hears us when we call. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. 2:18. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and saved them from the hands of enemies, all the hands of judges. Listen to this. Here's the key, I think. For the Lord was moved to pity, so he felt compassion. He was stirred up, as it were. That's what this text says. The Lord was moved to pity. How? By what? He was moved to pity by their groaning. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning. Because of those who were moved against them. The Lord was moved by their cries. He was touched by their pleas to him for mercy. I'm reminded of what is said so many different times throughout the text of Scripture. Psalm 69, verse 33. The Lord hears the needy, and he doesn't despise his own people. Psalm 102, verse 17. He, that is the Lord, regards the prayer of the destitute, and he does not despise their prayer. He hears the prayer of the destitute. He hears the call of the one who's desperate. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, the Bible says this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The Lord is moved by their groaning. The Lord is moved by our groaning. He's moved by our calls of distress. There's the first part of the good news. The Lord hears when we call, and he cares. We read our text that we read together as we all stood and focused in on the message of God in Genesis chapter 6. It's introducing us to the history of Gideon. And remember what it says there in Genesis 6? It says, when they were brought very low, Israel was brought low because of Midian. The nation of Midian was, they were serving as terrorists. Whenever the people of Israel had a little bit of crop or a few animals, the Midianites would spring in and take everything. And so Israel lived in fear. They lived in terror, constant terror, looking over their shoulders. Where the enemy swoops in and takes everything I have. I've just finally scratched together a few things. Will this be? Remember, even Gideon himself is hiding out. He's in a wine press trying to thrust through it. He's trying to hide from bad guys. And so Israel was brought low because of Gideon, and the people cried out for help to the Lord. In verse 7, and the people of Israel cried out, the Lord is in God. They cried out, the Lord was in love. That is good news. They needed help, he sent help. But God didn't even just stop there. He didn't just send this one prophet. Remember, because this first prophet comes along and says, you need to remember what God is like. God is a powerful deliverer. Have you forgotten who he is? Do I need to reintroduce you, reacquaint you with the true, living, powerful God who delivered your forefathers from Egypt? Let me tell you about the beginning. They didn't just stop there with that prophet. Then the next thing that it shows us, it says in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came. So this angel of the Lord is going to come, and he's going to enlist Gideon. Gideon, you get up and you go lead your people to safety. You go lead your people to victory. So he sends the prophet, he sends his angel, he's going to send Gideon. The Lord hears the cries of the people he sends. Examples like these could be multiplied, but the question that I guess would be these. Do we believe? Do we believe that the Lord hears, the Lord is compassionate, that the Lord, when we cry out, does something? Because if so, if we do believe, then what are we doing? Are we praying as if the Lord hears? Are we we praying as if the Lord answers? Or are we just praying as if we think other people in this room hear? Or are we praying as if we think the Lord hears? That makes a difference. When I pray, I want you to be able to understand me. Right? And that's First Corinthians 14. What good does it do if we can't be on the same page together? When I pray, if I thought it was only you that heard me and not the Lord, I might say something different. I don't believe it. We must be praying as if we know the Lord hears. The first message of good news from the Genesis is the Lord hears when we talk. The second one is this. Not only does he hear, but he gives what we need. He hears, he responds, he gives. Cries for help are met with compassion. But there's a catch, if you will. There's a caveat. We have to do what we are called upon to do. Would you go back to Judges chapter 2, this time verse 19? Judges 2, 19. Remember it said in 2, 18 that they cried out and he was moved, right? In 2, 19, listen to what it says. After the judge died, they turned back and be more corrupt than their fathers. That downward spiral being more wicked and more wicked. Here's the key, that last phrase, that last sentence in verse 19. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. You see, clearly, the expectation was, the divine expectation of heaven upon them was, I send you the judge, I send you the deliverer, and you change. Not just temporarily, not just for a little while, but your heart and your life and your direction is to change. So that they didn't stop. They didn't drop their practices. They didn't give up their stubborn ways. They didn't change their hard, cold hearts. So what God's expecting is when he sends a judge to deliver, he's demanding repentance. Repentance means putting an end to the heart that's set on wickedness. It's not just saying for a moment, thank you for delivering me from that hard time, and now I'm going to get back to doing what I want to do. It's about a radically reoriented heart and life. God couldn't stand it that their practices and stubborn ways hadn't changed. Made him sad and angry. Go with me real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Read this passage about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7. Beginning at verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Your difficult circumstance, the hardship you had to go through, led to your change of heart. The difficulty led to you repenting. He says, I'm so thankful for that. I rejoice in repenting. I'm not happy you had to be sad for a while. I am happy you rejoice. He says, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. Verse 10. For godly grief produced the repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, but evidently what so much of what we see in the book of Judges, apparently just worldly grief. He says, worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal. Punishment. At every point, you prove yourselves innocent of the matter. So there's a type of grieving that leads to change in life. It's a repentance that says, I want to get away from this old way of being, this old way of thinking, and I want to embrace the life that's offered by God. And so what he calls them to do here, back in the Judges, is he's calling them to a brand new life. He's calling them to faithfulness. He's calling them to obedience. And he's saying, I'm calling you to not just start the journey, but to walk the journey and finish it. The Lord calls upon these people, he calls upon us to finish what we started. To use the language of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death. And I'll give you the crown of life. Thank you for that. In Galatians chapter 6 at verse 9, the Bible says, let us not grow weary in doing Judges 1, see if you can hear the pick up on what's being repeated by God. Judges 1:27, Manasseh. That means that's one of the sons of Joseph who's standing for all the people who tried Manasseh. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanakh and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages. Verse 29. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gaza. 30. Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. 31. Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Akko. 33. Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. Do you see a pattern developing being repeated here? They went in, pushed them to a great degree, pushed them out of the center of town where they could go and live in the place that they had established. They could use the fortified cities, the fortified walls, the cisterns, the wells, the orchards, all those things. The people of Israel pushed them out to a degree. Then they stopped. Didn't drive them out. And what had God told them? Point blank, unequivocally, crystal clearly, what had God told them to do? Drive them out totally. If you don't finish the job, it will continue to be a trap, continue to be a snare, continue to be a problem to you. That's going all the way back to the days of Moses in Exodus 23:33. Exodus 23:33, Moses said, if you let them dwell there in the land with you, they will always be a trap. Then Moses repeats it. Go to Deuteronomy 12, I want you to see this. Because Moses repeats this. Evidently, God wanted Moses to make this plain to the people. God had Moses share this message over and over, that when it is time you go to the promised land, you had absolutely better drive them all the way out. That means not leaving anyone back. Deuteronomy 12:29. For the Lord your God casts off before you the nations whom you're going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land. He's saying what you should do is get them all the way eradicated, but what you won't do is you won't get them all the way out, and you'll leave some of their history. Take care that you do not ensnare to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, that you do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? But I also may do the same. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. In other words, trying to have worship of God along with the worship of these other gods, these false gods, these idols. You can't mix them. He says, if you try to do that, it says, every abominable thing the Lord hates, they've done to their gods. They've burned their sons, their daughters, and fire their gods. Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to or take from it. Here's the summary of this. When you begin this work for me, you must complete it. You cannot do it halfway. You cannot be a half-hearted follower of mine. For us, we would say it this way. We cannot be half-hearted Christians. In Matthew 22:37, the Lord Jesus asks the greatest command. He says, love the Lord your God with everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, I don't need any room for halfway devotion. I don't need any room for a half-hearted Christian. Now, here's the good news. You see, God had told you, I'm giving this land to you. It's yours. All of it. You must finish what is yours. You must be completely devoted to me. So here's the good news. Good news is that God gives us what we need. That continues to be a promise. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I will give you everything you need to be successful. I'll give you everything you need to be spiritually great. I'm not saying I'll make you rich. I'm not saying I'll make your bank account overflow. But I'm giving you every single thing you need to see me. When we read that pitiful refrain that there's no king in Israel, there's no king in Israel, we know we need one. We long for there to be one. Look at the very first verse, Judges chapter 1, verse 1. It says, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired the Lord. Note this, here's their question. Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? You see what they're developing? We know we need a leader. We know we need someone to go first. We know we need somebody to be the trailblazer. We need leadership. We know it. Now, sometimes we don't always follow what we should follow. Sometimes we don't follow what we should. But every last one of us, even the most selfish among us, know we need some type of leadership. They admitted it. We need a leader. We need somebody to go first. Who's going to go first? Who's going to start this? It's what was expected. There would be someone who would step up and lead. But none of the kings that we'll read about later, none of them end up being who we need. None of these judges who we read about here who are judges are who we need. None of them meet the lofty expectation. No one meets that expectation until Jesus. Let's read very briefly. Just real quick, go to John 18. This exchange between Jesus and Pilate about who's the king and what's the king and what Jesus is trying to do. In John 18, at verse 33, Pilate enters his headquarters and calls Jesus and says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answers, "Do you say this to your own accord, or someone say it about him?" Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus says, "My kingdom." All right, wait. You have a kingdom, what are you? I don't have a kingdom. I belong to a kingdom. I don't have a kingdom. Only a king has a kingdom. He says, my kingdom, which is mine, not my kingdom, but my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. And Pilate says, so you are a king. He understands. If someone's saying, I have a kingdom, they're saying, I am a king. He says, so you're saying you are a king. And you say I'm king. In other words, you are right. You said it. That's right. For this purpose, I was born. To be king. Here's the type of king. For this purpose, I come to the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who's of the truth listens to my voice. That's why in 1 Kings chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul refers to Jesus as king. Remember, as we close, a judge here, if you open up your Old Testament and read about the judges, a judge is not wearing a long black flowing robe and standing before people and listening to disputes. He's not settling arguments about who owes who money. That's not what this kind of judge is. A judge in the book of Judges is a warrior. A judge in the book of Judges is the kind of person who starts and completes and delivers people from bondage. It's a warrior. You read about Revelation 19, verse 15, verse 21, and we read about that one, that Jesus who comes with that sword from his mouth and slays his enemies. He's a warrior. He comes to be the king who rules and destroys his enemies. So remember, from the key idea about the good news from Isaiah 50, verse 7, is knowing that God reigns, knowing that there is a king, an eternal king in heaven. Good news here from the judges is this. There is a king who reigns. It's none of these judges here. It's one we continue to look forward to. Our understanding of the testimony is this. There is a king who reigns in Jesus, which is name. So let us bow before him. Let us worship him and follow him. King Jesus said in John 18, verse 37, everyone who's of the truth, everyone who are citizens in my kingdom, they listen to my voice. In other words, they obey my commands. The question for us then is this. Are we listening? The Lord reigns. Good news! The Lord reigns. Once God raised up judges, Judges 2:16, but then he raised up his son, Acts 2:24. Let us repent and follow him. The Lord reigns. Once he he raised up judges, and now he raised up his son. And he lives and continues to live. Ever living make intercession for you and for me. And so the good news from Genesis is that when we call out, now listen, we call out, he acts, he responds, he gives us what we need, but he demands that we carry through and be faithful. And he tells us that the Lord Jesus does reign as king. Will we bow the knee to him? We offer you an opportunity tonight to bow the knee to King Jesus, to offer your life as citizen in his kingdom, to follow him, to love him, to obey him. If that means that what you must do is be like those that God called out to you and said, give up your hard-hearted ways, give up these old practices, I'm calling on you to come and live for me and stay with me and complete the task. He's calling on you to come and live with him, even tonight. If that means that applies to you,